Again, our scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 1. It's good to be here this morning. You know, this letter that we just read, as you know, was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Peter, which is one of my favorite characters in all scripture. I know I say that a lot, but he is. He's one of my favorite characters in all scripture. And he was writing to a group of fellow believers who just happened to be going through a very difficult time, extremely. Peter describes it in verse 6 as a time of fiery, manifold temptations and trials, specifically because of their identifying with Jesus Christ. Now, this is real persecution going on here. But through these hardships, Peter desired to communicate a simple yet powerful truth. It was a statement, a matter of fact, that God wanted them and us to know and claim in our lives. Read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. More than anything, Peter and the Holy Spirit wanted these persecuted, downcast, discouraged Christians to know, and for us to know, that we have, as verse 3 says, a lively hope. Now, this is not some shallow, futile expression, like some people hoping that the fear of COVID will just magically go away, or that FSU will actually have a decent year. I'm sorry, Jeff. I'm so sorry. That's a fool's hope. It's okay. What the scripture is talking about here is something that is alive. You know, we talk about God's word being alive, but think about that. Our hope is vibrant, it's active, and it is living today. Joseph Addison once said that the three grand essentials to this life are something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. My question is very simple this morning. What are we truly hoping for? Quartet did a great job, and they sang the haven of rest. What is our haven of rest today? Is it something temporal? Is it eternal? Is it a hope that you can say that is alive in your heart right now? Because you see, hope to the world can only be something of an uncertain good. It's empty. It has no foundation. It's really sad to watch when the world, when Hollywood tries and struggles to portray and desperately try to illustrate or understand what hope really is. Over and over again, I've seen throughout my life the world tried to capture that very notion. There was some new Star Wars movies that came out recently, and the thing that drove me crazy, not that I watched them, by the way, the thing that drove me crazy about them is that all the protagonists would look at each other with the same deadpan expression in their face, and they would look at each other and they would just say, hope. And they look back, hope. What? What hope? Hope in what? Hope in who? Hope to what end? Because to the world, hope is only based on shallow circumstances and vain imaginings. It is an entirely foreign concept to the lost soul. Hope is not understood by the lifeless professor or the vain celebrity or the corrupt politician. Their hope is dead in every way. And how can the dead understand the living? But God says that we have a lively hope. But why? Why do we have a lively hope? Look at verse 3 again. Skip down near the end. Who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is a living one because our hope is found in someone who is alive today, our Lord Jesus Christ. This hope doesn't just bring thankfulness to the past and expectation for the future, and it does, and it should, but also can have an empowering effect, an uplifting effect in our lives right now if we let it. It comforts us. It encourages us in our distresses. It gives us strength to overcome all difficulties. It is a hope that is designed, yes, for us to rejoice in our future glory, but also cause us to live here with joy and peace and power, all for the glory of God. I don't think it's a controversial statement to say anymore that our world has taken a drastic turn. In the space of just about a year, it seems, our country and the world at large has seemingly accelerated its glorification of hateful and destructive lifestyles and mocking anything that is even correlated to the truth of this book. We all know it was and it is going to happen. We all know that. But it seems like it's happening faster than ever. But there is hope, just not the kind we're accustomed to. A living hope. A hope, again, that will truly change us today if we allow it. Many Christians today have what I like to call the last day blues. I told our teens not too long ago that this is the most exciting time for us to be alive, because this is the time that God has chosen for us to be alive. It is our time to serve Him and to stand out like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Yet many people complain. You know, they mope about how bad the world is getting. That is a reality. It's not untrue. It is. Yet they complain and think that there is nothing to be done. Yes, the world is a dark place, and perhaps maybe in some pervasive ways darker than it's ever been. But are we supposed to just sit around, complain about the semiconductor shortage, and Amazon doesn't do two-day shipping anymore, everything's pushed back? Are we supposed to complain about that until the Lord calls us home? No. Well, why not? Because we have a lively hope. To this day, lives are being changed. Souls are being won. This begins our missions month. And missionaries will tell you over and over again all across the world that amazing victories are being won for Jesus Christ. But we wouldn't know that if we get all our outlook from the world, from our trusted media sources. I think it would be a helpful exercise for all of us to remind ourselves that no matter where you get your news from, it doesn't matter where, they don't have what you have in the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's MSNBC or Fox News or any other solicitor of, I call it, doom scrolling, through all the bad news. They don't have a lively hope. None of them. This world is all that they have. There is no God on the throne in their eyes. And you know, honestly, I can understand how that could be very depressing, very distressing. You say, well, Brother Andy, I get my doom and gloom from people. They say they're Christians. Well, if all they have to peddle to you is bad news, then they're not very good ones. Because every day, God is faithful. Every day, He is true to His word. Every day, people are getting saved and ushered into the family of God. There is reason to be thankful, reason to rejoice, to serve, and yes, to have hope. This truth is what our country and the world needs to hear. And by the way, it needs to see lived in us. I do fear that there are very few Christians who are living and showing this hope to others, the hope that lieth in us. And there are three things about this lively hope I want us to consider this morning. These are promises straight from the Word of God to us. And the first element of this hope is, number one, we have an eternal possession. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow, what a powerful statement that is. This word inheritance speaks of a divine property, an eternal portion. Do you see how it says there in verse 4, it describes it as incorruptible and undefiled? Those are severe words. That means that our inheritance has never been tainted, nor will ever suffer corruption. What could be more wonderful than that? But do we place our hope in things that are eternal or in things that fade? It's crazy sometimes how we are tempted to put our earthly possessions on so high a pedestal when they are so temporal and they are so very, very vulnerable. All possessions here on earth, no matter what they are corrupted already with defects and fraught with failings. I remember probably the most treasured possession that Rick and I had growing up was something Aunt Laura and Grandma gave us. It was a Lego castle, 4,000 bricks, 22 days to complete or whatever, I don't know. Rick actually was really good about meticulously building this thing. I just looked at the box and licked the cardboard, I don't know. But it was beautiful. And Rick was really good at building. I mean, he spent days meticulously, every little detail. And by the time it was done, it was striking. Look at this beautiful castle in our room. It was our most prized possession. But unfortunately, one fateful day, as the custom of my brother is, he decided to torture his sweet, innocent, spiritual younger brother, who was minding his own business, and decided to start bludgeoning me with his pillow, which is better than his bare fists, I will admit, no. But knowing that my life was in jeopardy, I grabbed a pillow and went to war with him, as the custom was. And I knew I was failing miserably. So in a last-ditch attempt to save my life, I closed my eyes, and I swung as hard as I possibly could. And I hit something, but it wasn't Rick. I heard this horrible, horrible crash. My stomach sunk down to the deepest part of my soul. And I looked down, and it was literally like the Temple of Jerusalem when it was destroyed. Not one stone was laid upon another. It was completely destroyed. And thankfully, in that moment, Rick was stunned enough to drop his pillow and just look at the castle. And I was able to make it to Mom's room just in time to escape the clutches of death. And that's why the Bible says the name of Louise is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. My life was saved that day. But you know, Rick and I learned a very valuable lesson that day. Probably the first time for me. That no matter how much you love or how much time or hard work that you put in your possessions here on earth, there is an expiration date on them. Whether by a dumb brother or by some other means, our possessions will always fail. And in this world, we're always left wanting. Beautiful homes lead to rot and decay. Soft beds and large tables are soon to be filled with sick bodies and empty chairs, as my family can attest. Such are the possessions in this world, for they are stained with the effects of sin. All creation has its destiny. Look at verse 24 real quick, if you can. Verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth away." But there is something. There is something that is of the greatest worth, laid up in the highest and holiest of places, where Jesus Christ has said, "To lay not up yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Ladies and gentlemen, we have the greatest gift we could ever receive: forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, a home in heaven with Christ forever. That's ours because of him. And by the way, it's worth noting that the only reason we have this possession today is because this inheritance is not in our hands. We would have a lot to worry about if it was trusted to our care. But this amazing gift was just that, a gift. Verse 4 says, and I love this, "It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." This is a promise of God, and it is reserved by God. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but one of the things that has seemingly died in our country is the notion of customer service. So I know some of you may be uncomfortable critiquing customer service, but I worked in it in many, many years, so I'm allowed to. It's okay. But I had a friend a few months ago, and he reserved a car at a car dealership, you know, rental car. And he went up there, and he said, "Hey, I have this car rental, blah, blah, blah." And he goes, "Yeah, I see your name here." "Okay, good. So where's the car?" "We don't have it." "What do you mean you don't have it?" "It's not here. We don't have it." "Well, can you give me another car?" "Nope. But I made a reservation." And literally the guy goes, "But we don't have the car." "But I made a reservation." "But I don't have the car." "But I didn't." And on it goes. And it was completely frustrating to him, because why in the world, what good is it to reserve something if it's not going to be held for you in the end? And for us, what reason do we have to trust in this lively hope, this reservation that God has promised? Because Jesus Christ said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Many troubled hearts in this room this morning, I guarantee you. But Jesus says to you, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our salvation, our security, our home, our hope is secure because it rests on the word of Christ and the throne of God. We have an inheritance that the world cannot take away. It is reserved in heaven for you. It will never fade, and neither does our lively hope. This isn't the only thing that God reveals to us in this text. Not only does it speak of an eternal possession, but also it speaks of, number two, an eternal power. Read verse 4 again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I love this, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, God isn't just strong enough to reserve us for heaven. Do you know he is strong enough to help you and to keep you right now? This promise, this hope was especially dear to these believers in a world where it seemed, probably true actually, the whole world was against them. Peter reassured them and all of us today that there is a power that is greater than all, a mighty God that will always stand by his own and he will keep his own. You know, our country has always responded to strength. You know, we admire it. We respect it. There's a reason why fictional characters like Superman or Captain America are so well-beloved. Even villains are beloved. Many years ago, George Lucas, who was the creator of many iconic characters such as like Darth Vader, said that people, especially young minds, are infatuated and addicted to power. And he said it doesn't matter where they fall in the moral line. All that matters is if they are imposing, strong, and capable, people will naturally be drawn to them. That's why even though Vader is basically a genocidal maniac, kids have him on their walls, on their bedsheets, on their t-shirts, which is terrible. It's deplorable. I don't approve of it in any way. It's why I definitely don't have one of these on my desk. I would never do that. So it's not mine, I promise. But it's because power changes things. It provides security, it provides protection, even peace of mind. But just like our possessions, the problem with man's power and his ability is that it was always so, so frail. It's fleeting, and yes, eventually it will fail. But, Psalm 62 says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Our failing flesh has that much power. The local authorities have that much power. They think they have more, but they don't. Our nation, our country, those in leadership, they all think they have all the power, but really, it all comes from one source, and it belongs to God alone. So the question is, what power are you hoping in today? Verse 5 says that we are kept by the power of God. That word kept in the Greek is tereo. The verb for it indicates an action that is still going on. It's actually a military term used by Paul when he said that the governor of Damascus kept the city under armed guard hoping to lay hands on him. It's a marvelous thing to consider. And one of the greatest reasons that we have a lively hope is that we are kept by the power of God himself. There may be some of you here this morning, I don't doubt, who are confronted with doubts and fears. They come to you constantly. They are relentless. And though you have put your trust in Christ, your fears lie to you. They tell you things that God has forsaken you, that God has forgotten you. Some of you have fears that tell you that perhaps your salvation is not even secure, that you're not worthy to or be able to receive everlasting mercy, that surely God's forgiveness cannot extend to someone like me, with all my faults and failures. Fears that tell you that no power is able to keep you or your family. May I read you something? Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And I love this. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, the issue of our salvation, of our security, has already been settled. And we need to be reminded, I feel, this morning, that our lives and our hope and our salvation is not rested in some story, like the lost say. It's not rested in good feelings, like the charismatics claim, or outward circumstances, like the prosperity gospel teaches. It is rested solely on the almighty and the incredible power of God. It rests on a love that we may never be able to understand, but a love that we can always trust. The same power that saved you is the same power that keeps you right now. And some of you today may be fearful of the changing world we live in. I understand. People in our country right now are completely, totally engulfed, submerged, possessed by fear and terror. They have lost their minds due to the reality, the very real reality, that our lives are fragile and fleeting. On top of that, with each passing day, it seems more in vogue to blaspheme, ridicule the words of this book and the God of this book. Some of you may be afraid of your children, for your grandchildren. May I say to you that there is a power that is alive and well today, despite what the wicked believe, and it's greater than any other. You read verse 24 a moment ago. Go back over there real quick, verse 24 of the same chapter. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But there's another verse, by the way, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There is hope. There is one that is alive. There's one that can be strength and comfort to you in these last days. Now, what hope do the wicked have? You tell me. So let the enemies of God mock. Let them. Let the celebrities, the extremists, all the godless naysayers rant and rail in all their vanity, because they have in themselves no grace to save them, no power to keep them, and no hope to rejoice in. We have to be reminded constantly, living in this dark world, that Satan is actually a defeated foe. He's already lost. We don't think that way. The wicked certainly don't act that way, but he's already lost. No matter how bad the battle may rage or how furiously they march, the end has already been written. God has already won the victory. Their hope is false, but our hope should cause us to action. Because why should God's children live in doubt or fear or dismay? Let your hope today be in this power, the power of God that holds you in his hand, power that doesn't just secure our salvation, but also protects and provides on our behalf. It does not mean that you will not be met with difficulty in life. Absolutely not. Christ, the Bible says, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But you know what he never did? He never had a reason to fear, to not have hope. For our hope, our lively hope, is not in our strength, but in his. Which leads quickly to the very last portion of this wonderful promise. And I honestly find this truly glorious. We saw that this hope speaks of an eternal possession, and second, of an eternal power. But lastly, it speaks of number three, an eternal prize. Read verse 5 again. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the end of faith? There will be an end, you know. The choir sang a moment ago, by faith we believe. Peter just described it here. But one day, faith will be gone, forever. A day will no longer have to exercise it. because we will see him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Hope comes from faith. I have never met a Christian in my entire life who the more he trusts in his God, the less his hope diminishes. It only grows. The more he trusts, the more the hope grows. That's because at the end of hope, at the end of that faith is something truly wonderful and beyond compare. Yes, faith will have an end, but the end will not be met with disappointment. The end will not end with failure. It will not end with despair or hopelessness. No, no, no. It will end in joy. It will end in glory. It will end, as verse 9 says, in salvation. We have not fully witnessed nor experienced how great the salvation that God has purchased for us. Not yet. Many have gone on before us that have. One thing I will say that I had a difficult time with preaching this morning is everything going on with Aunt Lori brings back a lot of thoughts to my mind. And don't mistake me. When my mom passed away, God was very good to her in a lot of ways, the healing, the attention. But there are images in my mind, memories, that I'll never burn out. And they're hard to carry, as my family will attest. And all of this that Aunt Lori is going through has brought back a lot of bad memories. However, just like with Mom, one bright light through it all is the amazing faith that she has shown. Aunt Lori, time and time again, would bring me to tears. And I don't appreciate this, Lori. Bring me to tears of the amazing faith that she has shown. She knows where she is headed. A few months ago, we had BBS. It was a great time. And she was only supposed to come on Tuesday, but then the Lord gave her strength to come Wednesday, and then Thursday, and then Friday. She got to experience almost the whole week, which was a great blessing. Right where Miss Hunter's sitting, Aunt Lori's sitting right there. And I sat next to her, and she was saying things like, now, next year, when you do VBS, you should do this, 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 and this. Now, I'm not going to be around to remind you, so you better write this down. It's like, why do you have to talk like that? Please don't say those things. It's depressing. But it's because she had faith. And she knew I was exhausted. I was like on 3 hours of sleep. And the banker so graciously shoved me into a rocket suit and had me run around the circle like a lunatic, which I'm very grateful for. I loved that, actually. Thank you. It's a lot of fun. But it was a trying week, but a blessed week. But she looked at me and she said, you know, Andy, you know why you're doing all this? I said, why? Because one day these kids are going to lose a loved one. One day these kids are going to hear very bad news from the doctor. One day these kids' entire world is going to be turned upside down and shattered. And I don't know what I would do, as she said with tears down her eyes, if I didn't have the hope of Jesus Christ in my heart. But that hope gives me strength. There are many people who have gone on before us. Bill Pleasant, Stan Johnston, Gail English, Henry and Frances Crane, Charlie Womer, Mr. and Mrs. Lowe, Ms. Phillips, Jack Young, Dr. Tosh, Thornton Johnson, Jack McClain, Louise Ann Blaylock. Many have gone on before. But you know what happened? They have claimed the eternal prize. They are alive now more than ever before. Lori told me on his way out, she said, buck up. I'm going to look a lot better than you. She's right. You know, I love this story as a kid. When there was an angel, and he was sitting on a rock. It's kind of funny. Kind of irreverent position for an angel to be doing, right? This is sitting on a rock. These two women went up to him. And they were looking for Jesus Christ. And the angel said something amazing. He said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Our salvation does not end in death. It ends with life that springs eternal. Praise God for that. There may be someone in this audience this morning who does not have this lively hope. What are you trusting in today? Where are you placing your hope? Are you trusting in your riches? Are you trusting in this world, things that perish in a moment? Are you trusting in your own works? Isaiah 64 says, our works are filthy rags. I want you to consider this man, Peter. I believe that he was the ultimate example of a man who had hope in all the wrong places. Did you know that he had hope that Christ would set up an earthly kingdom? He kicked out all those mean Romans, overthrow the wicked empire. He had hope in his people, the Jews, to receive Jesus and usher in this glorious kingdom. He had hope in himself, confident that he would die for Christ if need be. But his hope was misplaced. All of them were dashed. Christ did not come to fulfill Peter's fleshly desires, but to die on the cross for you and I. And he took upon us the sins of us all. Peter's confidence was dashed. When he denied the Lord three times, his hope was absolutely shattered. But you know what? It didn't end there. On the third day, Jesus Christ arose. As he said, "Why seek ye living among the dead?" And Peter went back to fishing. The only thing he knew, Christ approached him. And on that day, he gave Peter forgiveness. He gave him pardon. He gave him purpose. And yes, he gave him hope. One that was beyond measure. A lively hope that brought life and light to a broken and defeated man. God can repair your hope today, your shattered dreams, your hollow soul. He can answer the question, "What shall I do with my sin?" If you but trust Christ as your Savior today, he will forgive you of their sins. He will reserve, as we talked about, he will reserve a home in heaven for you. And you will, for the first time in your life, discover what hope really is. So as I close this morning, I ask one more time, what are you hoping for? What are you placing your hope in? Placing in ourselves, our own power, our possessions, our leaders in government? I don't care where you fall on the political spectrum. If you're placing your hope in leadership, in any leadership in politics, I have bad news for you. Very bad news. Good luck with that. Or are we placing our trust in this lively hope? Psalm 38 says, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O my God." This hope does not exist just for us to possess. This hope is to bring life and joy and power and salvation to people's lives. We as God's people should always be known to be a people of hope, one that is alive as our Savior is today. May we always give thanks. May we always rejoice and give God our all, because he has given us this wonderful hope until one blessed day we see him face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning. I pray there is someone in this room that needed to hear these words. I needed them myself. I ask you bless this invitation. I ask those who may have found their hope to be shattered, their hope to be disquieted or discouraged, you'd lift them up. David said, "I will lift mine eyes to the hill which cometh my help." Help us, Lord, to always be a people of hope. Help us always, Lord, to remember what you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you will do one day. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.